Last week we, on Easter Sunday, looked, the title of my message, I stole it from Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. We looked at some evidence that substantiated the historicity of the person of Jesus Christ, but also the actual death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we did that somewhat because it's Easter Sunday, but also as a primer for the book that we're studying on Wednesdays and some on Thursdays. And hope that those will, the message last week and the message this week will be an encouragement for you to be a part of those studies. Today we're looking at, the title of my message is Embracing the Truth of Christ. It's one thing to know up here and maybe even in our heart that Jesus Christ was a real person, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again from the grave, but what difference does it make in our life? And that's what we're looking at today. Lee Strobel, who is the author of the book, again, as I mentioned last week, throughout his ministry and throughout his writing career, he's interviewed a number of different people. And one of the one person, the one interview that stood out to him in his entire career that stirred him the deepest was with a man named Charles Templeton. Now, you may not recognize that name, but back when Billy Graham was first starting his ministry, and I'm assuming that we all know who Billy Graham is, when Billy Graham was first starting his ministry, he had a partner in evangelistic ministry from Canada. His name was Charles Templeton. And Billy Graham and Charles Templeton were both about the same age. And as a matter of fact, Charles Templeton was actually considered to be the more eloquent, the more effective evangelist. People were looking at Charles Templeton as being the next great preacher in America, even more so than what Billy Graham was. Billy Graham decided as a young man, while he was in his preaching ministry, to go to a college and seminary called Wheaton, which is really the Ivy League of Christian colleges in America. And Billy Graham was very well educated there. Charles Templeton decided to go to a more liberal college. He went to Princeton. And Princeton is a great college for a lot of different things, but I'm not so sure that their theology is the most conservative. And it affected Charles Templeton, and in the course of his education and the course of the years after that in his life, he actually abandoned the Christian faith. A man who had preached to 30,000 people on numerous occasions, people had responded to the gospel message in his preaching. Charles Templeton went on to be known as Canada's greatest skeptic of Christianity. Well, Lee Strobel had the opportunity to interview him as Charles Templeton was getting older. He was actually 83 years old when this happened. And he asked him this very poignant question, which I'm sure that all of us would want to ask somebody in Charles Templeton's situation, why he no longer believed in God. And he gave these three basic answers, which I think he was used to giving at that point in his life. He asked this question, why would a loving God allow pain and suffering in the world? That's where a lot of people get hung up on the idea of God and the idea of Christianity. He also went on to say, how could God send people to hell? And then thirdly, how can Jesus be the only way to God? And he was pretty resilient in those three positions that he held in. But then there came a dramatic turn in the course of the interview that Lee Strobel had with him. Strobel asked Templeton what he thought of Jesus. And his response softened, and it became more tender. And he said this, he was the greatest human being who ever lived. He was a moral genius. He was intrinsically the wisest person I've ever encountered in all of my readings. Strobel was a little bit taken back, and he said to him, it sounds like you really care about him. He says, well, yes, he's the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything that is good that I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. In my view, he is the most important human being who ever existed. And that's when Templeton uttered these words that I think Strobel never thought that he would hear. With tears flowing down his cheeks as an 83-year-old man, he said, if I may put it this way, I miss him. And then he broke down weeping. Charles Templeton, just before that, had written a book titled Farewell to God. And although he was emotionally moved by his thoughts of who Jesus was and how much he admired Jesus, he never would bring himself to the place of reaffirming faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Templeton walked away from Christian faith similar to what I suppose you could say the prodigal son did, although we don't know of any kind of return that Charles Templeton had to God. But we do find in that interview that there was this sense in which God was beckoning Charles to come back home to him. And Charles Templeton heard that call from God. I can't help but think that many people in our society, and maybe even some of us here this morning, have asked ourselves those same kinds of questions that Charles Templeton did. We have heard that calling from God to call us to come home to him, and maybe we have even wandered away ourselves. Let me ask you that question. Have you ever walked away from God? Maybe you're even in that midst of that right now, that there are questions that are lingering in your heart and your mind. Maybe you're here because you're realizing that you are wandering away from home, or maybe you have just done so emotionally. You've checked out on your relationship with God. It's just become perfunctory. You're just going through the motions. You rarely pray. You even less often seek Scripture for wisdom and for advice in your life. And whether you actually spend any meaningful time with God or with His people doesn't really matter to you. Or maybe you've just found the Christian life too demanding and you feel like giving up. Have you ever been in a situation that you can remember, maybe when you were a child, or maybe you can remember this as a parent with one of your kids, of being lost and being separated, child from parents? I can remember two things that happened in my childhood where I experienced extreme terror. One of them was when I thought I was drowning, and my older brother, who was a lot bigger than I was, just reached his hand into the water and plucked me out of it, which I was thankful that he did that. I think I had hair at the time, and I think that's what he grabbed. So, the other one was when I was in a department store with my mother, and somehow I got separated from my mother. And when that moment struck me, there was terror that was, even just when I'm thinking about it now, I can still feel that emotion. That I felt I was probably 3 or 4 years old when that happened. And I can remember that emotion so strongly of being separated from my mother, thinking I'm never going to see my mother again and what's going to happen to me and all the kinds of things that a child would think about in those moments of immaturity and fearfulness. And of course, I was reunited with my mother and it was so happy. But the point that I share with you in that is that when we're separated from that which is to give us security and that which is to give us that sense of being home and belonging, there is a terror that comes into our life. And that's a great depiction of what life is like on this earth. When we are apart from relationship with our Heavenly Father, that there is a terror, there is a distress, there is a crisis that comes in our life when we're apart from God the Father, and it ought to be that which drives us to search Him and to find Him. And that's what I was doing in the department store that day. Have you seen my mother? And actually what I said that day, I was very brave in the moment. I said, I think my mother got lost when I was the one that was really lost. And sometimes we look at it like that with God, that God's gotten lost and I'm on the right track and God needs to get on track with me. But a lot of times when we have those feelings of distress and terror in our life, we try to find the meeting of those needs in all the wrong ways. Rather than running to God and running to His Word, we look to have those needs met in this world. And that's not how God intended for us to do that. In John chapter 14 that Steve just read for us, Jesus gave us this admonition that He was going away. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way of where I am going. Now maybe we understand that Jesus has gone to heaven to be with the Father and He's preparing a place for us. And we like to think of that as being a wonderful place, and heaven is a wonderful place. But can you relate to the question that Thomas asked that day? He said this, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Lord, we don't know really where heaven is or what it is. How can we possibly know what the way is to be able to get to heaven? How can I find my way home? Well, for others, it is hard to put that into words. I don't know if you're familiar with the name of the person, Lamar Odom. If you're a basketball fan, you might know who he is. He played for a number of years in the NBA, mostly for the Los Angeles Lakers. I think they won a few championships when he played for them. But he's also known because he's married to one of the Kardashians. You probably don't want to admit it if you watch that show. But anyways, he is part of that whole scene of the reality TV shows that goes on with the Kardashians. Lamar Odom, if you'll remember, a few years ago, they discovered him in a brothel, thinking that he was dead, but he didn't die from that, but thinking that he was dead, and strung out on drugs, strung out with prostitutes, and his life was a mess. Here's a question that was asked to Lamar Odom by a reporter for the Bleacher Report, which is a sports online magazine. And the question that was asked to Lamar Odom is this: where do you call home now? Where do you call home now? And his response was this: my heart. Wherever my heart is, and I can have peace of mind. Life can seem noadic because I don't know if I'm embracing it or running from it. I can go anywhere, but I don't know where I want to be. I'm searching. I'm searching, but I don't know for what. I can't see what I'm looking for. I just, like, reach out and hope I grab something. But I don't know what it is, what it will be, because I don't know what I'm searching for. If there ever was a description of a lost soul, that has to be it. But maybe sometimes we feel like that in life, that I'm following my heart. Scripture describes the heart as being desperately wicked. Who can trust it? Our own inclinations, our own desires of life will lead us into places that we don't want to be and that aren't any good for us, and that will leave us with no peace of mind, no security, no meaning, and no hope. So when Thomas asked Jesus how he could know the way, Jesus' answer to him was, and you know it very well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me, speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus went on in another passage in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. He gave this invitation: come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the invitation that Jesus gives to us? To come to him and to find what? Rest. But for so many of us, we're viewing life like we're on a toll highway that has a collection toll every mile. Don't you just hate it when you get to the tolls? I mean, it's a lot easier when you've got an easy pass. I don't know if all of you've got that or not, but you just zing through those things and you get an easy pass. But back in the days when you actually had to fork out, you know, $2.50, or when you're going across the bridge tunnel, the $13 or whatever it is on one way, that can be a painful thing, and it's a hard process to go through. Wouldn't it be amazing if when you're going through the toll, the person in front of you was so kind to pay for you? I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I've heard of people doing that kind of thing. Or let's put it this way. Let's say that you're feeling particularly generous and benevolent someday, and you're going through the toll, and you're saying, you know what, say to the toll booth attendant, for the person who's coming behind me, here's the money for their toll. Just give them a surprise and tell them, God bless you. Give them a toll. Pay for their toll. Well, you know, I thought about that, and I think there's a few ways that people could react to that idea of the tolls. If you were to pay for somebody else's toll, or somebody else was to pay for your toll when you're going through that, you could say this: well, I'm kind of upset that somebody paid for my toll. I mean, what do they think? I don't have enough money to pay for my own toll? Or we could say this: well, they paid for mine, so maybe I should pay for somebody else's, or maybe I should try to catch up to that person and do something nice for them because they did something good for me. Those are two options. And then there's this third option. You could just simply say, wow, that's just totally awesome. I'm going to smile, and I'm going to be thankful for what that person did for me. Now, we would like to think that the road to heaven is one that has no tolls on it. But that's not completely true. There is a toll. You know, in the ancient world, they had this whole idea of the gatekeeper and the ferryman. If you've read any books of ancient literature, mythology, and so on, that there's always this tollman and there is this ferryman. There's actually a song that's just running through my head right now, "Don't pay the ferryman until you get to the other side." The idea that you get on this small boat and this guy takes you across and you have to pay, and it's going into the afterlife is always the image of that. That's not completely wrong, because there is a toll to be paid. As a matter of fact, the scripture talks about that pretty clearly, that the wages of sin is death. What you rightfully owe because of sin is death. But the good news of it is that Jesus is in that car ahead of you, and he knows what the toll is for you. Guess what he did when he came to the cross of Calvary? He took out his wallet, as it were, and he said to the toll attendant, he said to the ferryman, "Andrew Matthews, who's in the car behind me, you can put your name in there too. I'm paying the toll for them so that they can cross over and come into the afterlife with me." And again, we can respond to that in three ways. We can say that although Jesus is paying the toll for me, what does he think? I'm not good enough to be able to pay it for myself? Or we could say this, that Jesus has paid the toll for me, but I've got to try and pay it back to him, because that's just not right for Jesus to pay that for me, and I got to pay it back for him, and either if I can't pay him back, I'm going to do some good things for other people. Or the third option is I can just simply smile and be thankful and accept what Jesus has done for me. Can you imagine the way that God would feel if he knew that we weren't letting that payment be applied to our life? I could only imagine there would be a sense in which God would be disappointed. God would be hurt. God so much wants for us to accept that and to know that our actions oftentimes frustrate God. We can get so wrapped up into this idea of, and Christianity, all religion can be like this, but Christianity, we can really get wrapped up into this, is this whole idea of the performance snare, that I have to act a certain way and I have to do certain things in order to be able to prove that I'm worthy for Jesus to pay the toll for me. In another book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Grace, he tells the story of a man named Judd. Judd was a drug addict whose life was changed when he received Jesus' free gift of grace. But instead of resting in God's love, where that yoke is easy and that burden is light, he subconsciously tried to show God that he was justified in being redeemed. In other words, that Jesus had paid the toll, but Judd felt like that he had to somehow repay him or prove that he was worthy. So he got onto this performance treadmill, and he started doing all different kinds of things in the church. He served the homeless. He signed up for every committee that he could be on. He gave away all that he had, and all he was left was a pair of jeans and a shirt and one pair of shoes. And people talked about what an amazing Christian Judd was. And oh yeah, he does all those good things, but it was with the wrong motive. See, Judd wanted to prove that he was worthy. He wanted to be as sacrificial as he could. And that turned into looking at his standard of what he was doing and comparing it with other people. And he's saying, "Hey, I'm walking around with just a t-shirt, pair of jeans, and one pair of shoes, and that's all I've got. What are you doing having a different outfit on every day? What are you doing driving a car or buying a new car? What are you doing those renovations on your house for? What are you doing with whatever it is that you're spending your money on?" And he began to compare himself to other Christians. And maybe you're not down to the point where you're down to one pair of jeans and a t-shirt and one pair of shoes. But man, if we're trying to prove our worth to God, we sure can start to compare ourselves to other Christians. It actually left Judd to the point where he said, "I quit," because that burden became too great for him. He isn't alone. Many Christians do that same kind of thing. The good news for Judd was that he came to that realization, came back to God, and turned his life over to him, and lives in that grace of God, and is at peace with God. We have that choice. We have that choice to be able to try to outperform and to serve God in that way, or to accept that grace that he has given to us. And so that first choice, performance for God or God's performance for God or for his grace, never works for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 puts it this way. This is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. How we feel about God isn't nearly as important as how God feels about us. It's not a matter of how hard we try, but of how much God has done for us. Now, God doesn't want us living like a slave, reading your Bible every day, praying, going to church, serving in ministry, paying your tithe or giving generously to the church in order to justify yourself. Not that any of those things are wrong. As a matter of fact, I do all those things myself. But if I do them to try to justify myself to God and say that I'm worthy of your sacrifice for me, then it becomes a matter of my performance for God and not a matter of accepting his grace. Back to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give to you rest." And that's what God wants to do for us on that toll highway of life that leads us to the other side, as it were. God wants us just to get on that toll highway and to smile and to be thankful and to accept it as his grace to us. You know, there's coming a day, it's probably going to be sooner than we think, when we're going to be able to sit in a fully automated self-driving car. You know? That's probably going to happen within the next 10 years, that the majority of new cars that are going to come out are going to have that technology in them, or maybe 10 years is a little bit ambitious, next 20 years anyways. Pretty soon, I fully expect to see it before I leave this planet, as long as I live to be an old age, that the majority of vehicles on the road are going to be self-driving. Wouldn't that be so cool? If we could think of the journey through life as something that I can sit back and I can rest, and I don't feel like I have to perform or that I have to meet any kind of an agenda to be able to prove my worth to God, but I just simply rest in his acceptance of me. What kind of driver will you be? Are you the one who insists on trying to pay for your toll to God? Are you one who has said that, I've got to catch up with that driver, I'm going to pay him back, I'm going to do it, or who does God think I am? I'm not good enough to be able to make it to heaven on my own? Well, no, none of us are. Or are you that going to be that driver who's going to gratefully receive that free gift with joy and thanksgiving? Let me urge you to be really honest with yourself today, because this is a trap that so many of us as Christians, confession for your pastor right now, it's one, I've been walking with Jesus for over 40 years, and I have no problem saying that that's a trap, that idea of performance, that I have found myself walking down that road so many times over those 40 years, only to be arrested of it and to say, I'm not going to, I can't do that. I'm simply going to rest in the grace that God has given to me. That's what God calls us to do. I invite you to embrace that truth today. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means that none of us are worthy of that grace of God that he would extend to us or that he would give to us. It goes on in the book of Romans. This is what's known as the Romans Road. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What God has given to us, what we rightfully deserve because of our sin, is death, but what God gives to us is grace and eternal life when we put our faith and trust in him. There isn't anything that we can add to that or that we can take away from that. And then the final verse in Romans that we consider as part of the Romans Road is Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think about that with Lamar Odom, of how he was searching for something, and it was almost as though that he could hear something that was calling out for him for some direction in his life, but he was ignoring the call of God upon his life, or maybe he never actually heard that clearly in his life, I don't know. But Christ is calling us, and when we respond and call upon the name of Christ to be saved, God gives it to us. But like any gift, it's got to be received, and it's got to be taken freely. You don't try to pay for a gift that somebody gives to you. There is a saying that is part of the movie, The Case for Christ, that is being shown in theaters. I don't know if it's still showing in the theater in Salisbury or not. We're still hoping it's going to come here to Anancock. But it is based on those verses in Romans, and it says this: believe plus receive equals become. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he came to this earth to die for my sins. Believe that, but also to receive that into my life, to embrace that truth that I have no hope apart from that. The equal sign on that is that you too will become the sons of God. And that's the relationship that God has for us, that one of calling us to come home. You know, when I was lost from my mother in the department store that day, there were lots of other adults who came my way. The people who worked there, I think even the store manager got involved with it. There were other parents that were responding to the crisis that I was in. But there was nobody that I wanted to see besides my mother. And when I saw my mother, I ran and I went home to her and I went into her embrace. That's what life is like on this earth. It's like you're lost in a department store and there is a crisis of life. And there is that voice of God that is calling to us, come home. And when we come home, we come into his embrace and we can rest in that and we don't have to work anymore for that. I invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes with me for a moment. I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning that if you've never prayed that prayer before, never made that decision to fully embrace Christ as your Savior, or it's been a case where you've maybe done that in the past, but you realize that you've been caught up in this performance trap, this performance snare, and that I'm not going to do that anymore, and that I want to make that fresh and that new beginning with God today, I invite you to say this silently in your heart with me this morning. You don't need to say it out loud, just say it quietly in your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess the obvious to you, what you already know. I am a sinner. If you really mean that, say that to God. Right now, I turn away from these old patterns. Though I receive your free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you for dying for my sins so I can know and live forever with you. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit and begin leading my life, because from this moment on, I am yours. Amen. Where are you today? Do you find yourself in that place of home and in that security and that rest? Or are you on that treadmill, on that toll highway that has tolls every mile, trying to pay your way to be able to get to heaven? I pray today that you prayed that prayer, or that you made that recommitment to God this morning. As we sing our closing hymn this morning, I invite you to come if God has spoken to you in that regard. If you've made that decision and you want to publicly declare that to God, I have in my hand that I'd love to give to you, and I'll bring these down to the front with me. It's a little track called Steps to Peace with God. I mentioned Billy Graham this morning. This is one that if somebody were to respond to something that's done by the Billy Graham Association, either a television broadcast or some video that you've seen, or if you were to write to them, this is one of the pieces of literature that they would give out at a crusade or through television or through the internet, just simply called Steps to Peace with God. How can I know that I'm at peace with God? And it may be that you've prayed that prayer for the first time today. I'd like you to come and get that. And if you don't feel comfortable coming, I'll have them at the door and just ask me for one. I'd be glad to give you one. But maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you haven't experienced that peace. Will you come this morning and make that fresh beginning and pick up one of those tracts and read through and follow through those verses and the advice that it gives about finding that true and lasting peace from God that comes when we rest in Him.